George. And Ron, if I can clarify a couple things, just so you guys all know. I know Slavic Christian Ministries is going to be sending financial help to that church as well. And so it's not just this week, okay? You've got some time. I don't know when your paychecks hit or any of those sorts of things. But if you're wanting to donate, to help them rebuild, help them, you know, just find out what's going on and what direction they're going in, you have a few weeks. And then we'll put all of that together with what Slavic Christian Ministries is doing through Ron's work. And then hopefully we'll be able to bless them. And it's not just about money. It's obvious that money is going to be helpful when your entire church is destroyed. But it also lets them know there are people they've never seen and do not know who love them, who are praying for them, and are remembering them. That's powerful. Think if this happened to you. Think if our church, I mean, I know this isn't our building, but imagine if that happened to us. And then all of a sudden, we're getting help from people thousands and thousands of miles away that we don't even know. Wouldn't your heart just go, oh Lord, thank you? And that's the sort of blessing that I know Ron wants to give that church, and I hope that you all do as well. So thank you, Ron, for letting us be part of that. Well, guys, as George said, we are in Mark chapter 8. If you haven't already turned there, go ahead and do so. For the last couple weeks in Mark, we have seen Jesus confronting the issue of unbelief. First of all, he confronted that issue, the unbelief of the Jewish religious leaders. And then last week, we saw him confront the unbelief of his own disciples. Now, with the religious leaders, right, it was this hard-hearted, calculated unbelief. They knew what they were doing. They were rejecting Jesus Christ. They had seen all the miracles. They had heard all of the teaching. And they knew all the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. But Jesus threatened their power. Jesus threatened their influence. He threatened their status. So, despite all of the evidence to the contrary, they knowingly and willfully chose to reject Jesus Christ for who he truly was. And we talked about a couple weeks ago how this level of unbelief was not unique to the religious leaders. It's still today, isn't it? I suspect every one of us knows at least one person that would fall into this category, and it breaks your heart. Maybe you've shared the gospel yourself with them, and yet they still refuse. Well, that's the sort of unbelief that Jesus confronted in those religious leaders. But that wasn't the only unbelief. That wasn't the only spiritual blindness that Jesus had to grapple with. Because if you remember, immediately following this confrontation with the religious leaders, as Jesus and his disciples left the region of Dalmanutha by boat, Jesus' own followers were having a crisis of unbelief themselves. They also, had they not seen all the miracles, they also had heard all of the teaching. Matter of fact, I would say these guys had more evidence than anybody, right? They were on the inside. And they were becoming more and more convinced that Jesus was far more than just a good rabbi. He was certainly much, much more than that. And so they had knowingly and willingly chose to leave everything, to follow Jesus, to place themselves under his authority. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's fantastic. That's what we're called to do as well. So we commend the disciples for those acts of faith and belief. And yet, we still see them wrestle with their unbelief. Last week, we saw them ignore the urgent warnings of Jesus regarding their unbelief, while they freaked out about something as mundane and trivial as the fact that they had not packed enough lunch for everybody on the boat. As you can see, despite their growing belief in Jesus as the Messiah, in many other respects, the disciples were no different than the religious leaders. In many ways, they too remained spiritually blind to Jesus' true identity. Guys, think about this. Astonishingly, we are halfway through the Gospel of Mark. We are 2+ years into the amazing ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And at this point in Mark, nobody could yet look at the evidence and fully see who he truly was. After 2+ years. Until tonight. Until tonight. Tonight we are going to turn a corner on this subject of belief and unbelief. As I mentioned, Jesus and his disciples, right, they're on a boat. They're sailing from Dalmanutha back on the Sea of Galilee, back north to the region of Bethsaida. As I mentioned, during that trip, the disciples had just embarrassed themselves by showcasing their blindness, their unbelief over the fact that they might miss a meal. Right in front of the same Jesus, who just the day or two before had fed 4,000 men with 7 loaves of bread. That this is the one in front of whom they are saying, "We have no lunch," right? And so when the boat lands at Bethsaida, Mark is going to proceed to tell us of a really strange miracle that unfolds almost as soon as they arrive. Now, none of the other gospel writers, guys, tell us about this miracle. This is one of only 2 miracles that only appear in the Gospel of Mark. So, let's begin this evening by examining this strange miracle that highlights for us tonight an incredibly wonderful truth. And that truth is, Jesus can heal spiritual unbelief. Jesus can heal spiritual blindness. Read with me if you would, starting at verse 22. "And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, Jesus brought him out of the village." Now, stop there for a moment. I know I'm like right in the middle of a sentence, but stop there. Because there's something important for us to notice before we move on. First of all, notice that when this blind man was brought to Jesus, what does he do? He takes the man by the hand. That makes some sense. He's blind, right? They're not just going to, you know, walk along side by side. They takes him by the hand and he leads him outside of the village. So apparently they had come to the shore, got out of the boat, and went into town, into Bethsaida. But Jesus now takes him out of the village. Why? I think that's worth asking. Why did Jesus do this? Well, Jesus has every intention, guys, of healing this man. But he did not want to heal him in front of the general public of Bethsaida. He did not want the general public to see this particular healing. So what does he do? He takes this man to a secluded location where only this man and Jesus' disciples would be able to see what was about to take place. But again, why? Why would Jesus demand on such privacy for a miracle? Has he ever done this before that we have seen in the book of Mark? No, we haven't. Numerous times in this gospel, we have witnessed miracles, okay? But I want you to notice something about those miracles we have seen. They were always more than just one-dimensional. In other words, they were more than just fixing a problem. It was more than just making a blind man see or a lame man walk. It was more than that. Jesus' miracles were acts of compassion, yes, toward people in need, but they were also intended to teach, to reveal, to teach the people who witnessed the miracle either something about Jesus' identity, who he really was, or something about the way that God works. These were revealing things. Remember, guys, Jesus' miracles were not just miracles. I hope that is something we've come to appreciate in the book of Mark. These miracles contained truth for those who were watching them. But this particular miracle would not contain truth for the crowds. It wasn't for everybody else. It would contain truth that was reserved exclusively for the disciples, for Jesus' followers. And that is why Jesus insists that only the disciples see the miracle that is about to take place. And please, guys, don't forget, the crisis of faith, the crisis of belief that the disciples, probably just an hour or two before, had on the boat, and that Jesus had rebuked them for, saying, is your hearts still hard? Do you still not believe? And don't forget the urgent warnings that Jesus had just given them on the boat regarding the infectious unbelief of the Jewish religious leaders and the infectious unbelief of the Jewish political leaders as well. All of these events that just took place are going to play a part in what we're about to see. So, let's see what truth, what message Jesus has for us in this miracle. Continue reading with me, if you would, from verse 23. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, Jesus asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again, Jesus laid his hands on his eyes, and the man looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And Jesus sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Right here, guys, we are seeing what will be our overarching subject tonight. That Jesus cures both physical and spiritual blindness, and that he does so in stages. He does this in stages. As I mentioned before, and this may have just struck you, this is a bit of a strange miracle, wouldn't you agree? I mean, I know there's the spitting thing and all of that that kind of messes with our sensibilities. We talked about that a little more with a miracle we saw previously in Mark. But a casual glance of what we just read would seem to indicate that Jesus' first attempt to heal this man failed. Ooh, that would be something, right? If that is the case. That Jesus didn't get it right the first time, so he had to double down and try again. So let's think about this. Did Jesus fail at this miracle? I love that before I even got there, you're all going, it's awesome, right? Well, that's belief. That's belief. You believe Jesus, okay? You believe in him. I mean, obviously, this is not the only miracle Jesus ever performed wrong. That he needed a do-over. Like he tried to heal him and then it just like went bang, you know, and it just, you know, went haywire on him. No, absolutely not. Think about it. Has Jesus performed greater miracles than this already? Yeah, I would say go. Did he have an ounce of failure in any other miracle that we have studied in the book of Mark or that you could study in any of the other gospels? No. Jesus opened the eyes of countless other blind people in the gospels. And he cured all of them. He cured them instantly. And he cured them completely. So, we have to ask, why did the healing of this man's eyesight take more than one step? I would also ask, what was the message of this miracle? The truth behind this miracle that required more than one step to restore this man's sight? Let me share with you what I believe is going on here. Just as this man's physical blindness was healed in multiple stages over time by multiple touches by Jesus, in a similar way, the disciples, who are the only audience to this miracle, their spiritual blindness was also about to be healed. It was also about to be dealt with. As we have seen over the course of the previous 8 chapters, the disciples' spiritual blindness was being healed in multiple stages, over time, by multiple touches from Jesus. The multi-stage healing of this physically blind man provides a template for the multi-stage healing of the spiritually blind disciples. Can I show you how this unfolds in this gospel? I'm not just making this up. Okay? We see this in Scripture. Do you remember, right? I know you know this. The disciples had all of the evidence of Jesus' identity right in front of them. Did they not? They walked with it. They talked with it. They slept near it. They had dinner with it. I mean, all of the evidence is right there in front of them. But up until this point, of course, highlighted once again by the, you know, how are we going to eat lunch on the boat? We didn't bring lunch. That is an illustration of it. But up until this point, they were not able to take all those pieces of evidence and put it together and go, aha! We know exactly who you are, you see. They're still somewhat blind to Jesus' true identity. And thus, we have moments like them wondering where lunch was coming from. The reason we laugh at that, guys, is because we think, well, if I was in a boat with God, I certainly wouldn't be whining about lunch. He'll take care of it, you know. He can handle all of that. And so, you know, we kind of, you know, look side-eyed at the disciples a little bit. But we have a process that is beginning here. These guys were just complaining about having no food in front of the guy who fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. All of that probably within the last month or two. But immediately after this miracle, guys, this miracle that we just read, for the very first time in this gospel, somebody is going to put the pieces together and they are going to understand Jesus' true identity. Let's read what happens right after this miracle. Beginning at verse 27. Jesus went out, along with his disciples, to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he questioned his disciples. saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, saying, "John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. Now, we are going to spend more time on that event next time. When I get back from vacation, I'm going to spend more time on this, okay? So it's not exactly a two-parter, but we're going to come back to this. But I do want you guys to see the progression here, okay? Jesus heals the blind man in stages for only the disciples to see. Then they go on an extended walking trip where Jesus begins to question the disciples. Who do people say that I am? And they answer him with all of the gossip that they have heard from people as to who Jesus is. Some thought, "This is John the Baptist, come back to life." Some thought, "This is the prophet Elijah, come back to life." Or one of the other, they probably all had their favorite prophets, and they thought, "Well, maybe he's one of those guys." But then Jesus very pointedly asks, and I don't think this is off the cuff. This is intentional, and it is specific, and it is following the events that we have already seen. He pointedly asks, "But who do you say that I am?" And in a flash of insight, all of a sudden, it makes sense to Peter. And he got it right. He confessed that Jesus was the Christ. Hopefully most of you are aware, that's not Jesus' last name, right? Peter was literally confessing that Jesus was the Messiah prophesied of in the Old Testament, sent from God. Now, guys, let me ask you. Do you think that Peter put this evidence together all on his own? In other words, Peter has just been diligently, intelligently watching. And now he's had that last piece of information, and now he has deduced it all, and he knows who Jesus is. I'm not saying there was none of that, right? The disciples were all watching Jesus, and they were all trying to figure stuff out. But was this Peter's brilliant intellect? Was it his Ivy League schooling that gave him this insight? Absolutely not. You see, just as the physically blind man's sight was only restored when Jesus touched him, Peter's spiritual blindness could also only be cured with a miraculous touch from God. That way, Peter could see the evidence of Jesus' identity. And he could put together the evidence of Jesus' identity in a way that made sense. Now, you might wonder, was Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ literally a supernatural miracle from God that opened his blind spiritual eyes? In other words, was Peter's recognition of Jesus as the Christ a true miracle from God on the same order as a physically blind man receiving his physical sight? I'm glad some of you are nodding your heads yes, but let me prove it to you, okay? Prove to you that Peter's physical sight was in fact a miracle from God. We need to look at Peter's confession as it is told to us in the book of Matthew. You see, Matthew tells us a little more of what Jesus said after Peter's confession of Christ unfolded. Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what it says. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So let me ask you again. Was this a literal, supernatural, God-performed miracle that happened to Peter? Absolutely it was. Jesus himself says so. This was Peter's spiritual eyes being opened by a touch from God. But here's where it gets interesting. You see, we might be inclined to think that Peter had now arrived. Right? That once Peter had his spiritual eyes opened to see and understand the true identity of Jesus, that this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God, this is God Himself in human flesh, that Peter would then get it all right from here on out. Right? From this point forward in the gospel, Peter just, he is just clicking now. Right? Because he's had this miracle happen. But guess what? As some of you can tell by, I can tell by your smirks, that's not what happened, right? Just as the physically blind man had his eyes opened by Jesus, but at first, what was his vision like? It was still a bit fuzzy, right? He basically says, "I see men like trees walking." Now, hopefully you get what that picture means. It's like, okay, I see their stuff, right? There's blocks of color, and they're moving, but I can't really make them out. That's what he is getting at here. His vision was fuzzy until Jesus touched him again and made his eyesight entirely clear. In a similar way, Peter's vision of Jesus as the Christ was also a bit fuzzy at first. Oh, a miracle had happened, no doubt. Okay, but it was still kind of fuzzy. Jesus, the miracle he did with the blind man, that was still a miracle, wasn't it? Even when it was only a little partial, you know, he still needed glasses, still had to go, you know, whatever. It was still a miracle, and God had performed one on Peter as well, but it was still fuzzy, his spiritual vision. While he did see Jesus as the Christ, he did not see clearly what it meant for Jesus to be the Christ. What it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah. Guys, it will not be until the end of this book, after Jesus rose from the dead, that Peter was touched by Jesus again and his fuzzy vision of Jesus as the Christ was finally crystal clear. Let me show you what I mean. Immediately after God opened Peter's eyes and confessed Jesus as the Christ, you know what's going to happen? If you read ahead, you do. Peter's about to completely blow it. And he's about to blow it in a way that would make any of us gasp out loud. Yes, he saw Jesus as the Messiah, but just in a fuzzy way, kind of like trees walking, you know. Look what happens, beginning at verse 31. "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Oof. Right? Talk about going from the hilltop to the valley, right? In one step. Peter had just confessed, the first person perhaps to fully get it, that Jesus is the Son of God. The first half of this gospel, guys, is now concluded, okay? And Peter has discovered the answer to the question, who is Jesus? And as you can see, Mark immediately moves then to answer the second question. What did Jesus then come to do? Right? Okay, you know who I am, but do you know why I'm here? Okay? And what does Jesus do? He very clearly explains to his disciples that as the Christ, as the Messiah, that he came to be rejected by the Jewish religious leaders, the elders, okay? Please understand, they did not reject him as just an accidental side effect. He came to be rejected, he said, by the Jewish religious leaders. He came to die, he said, and he came to rise from the grave on the third day. Right? And Mark is very specific that Jesus spoke very clearly here. There was no figures of speech. This isn't metaphorical. This isn't a parable. Jesus is explaining to them, probably for the very first time in such a way, exactly what they needed to know about what the Messiah came to do. And what did Peter do? Yeah. He told Jesus not to die. Think about that. He confessed that Jesus is the Christ, but he told Jesus that he's the Christ that needed to avoid the cross. This is what Peter's saying. You see, Peter's vision, Peter's understanding of what it meant to be the Christ, what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah, was for Jesus to rule and reign. He is the one, and he's going to be our king. All the Romans are going to get it. All the Gentiles are going to get it. The pagans are going to get it. This was part of his thought process. But the Messiah was not coming to die. That's ludicrous. You got to understand the degree to which this was blatant foolishness to Peter. Made no sense whatsoever. So he puts his arm around Jesus, takes him off to the side. I chuckle when I think about this. This is God that Peter is rebuking and says, "Yo, you're not supposed to die. You got it wrong. You misunderstood, Jesus, what it meant to be the Messiah." You see, guys, Peter's vision of Jesus as the Christ was fuzzy. Is that fair? Right? It was off base. So Peter went from the top of the world, confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, in one paragraph, to getting rebuked by Jesus in the very next paragraph, for his satanically inspired understanding of what it meant for Jesus to be the Christ. Now, you might wonder, perhaps, as we read it, you might be wondering, why did Jesus use such a harsh reprimand here? I mean, come on, that's brutal. Yes? This is tough. What? Why? Couldn't Jesus have done this in a nicer way? Couldn't he have made his point in a different way? I mean, all the disciples and the crowds and the religious leaders, of all of them, Peter was the first to really get the truth that Jesus was the Messiah sent from God. So why would Jesus then, almost in the next breath, I know it's not technically, there's a little bit of time in between, but not much. Why would he turn and say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan"? I mean, would you not agree those are pretty hurtful words? Can you imagine if Jesus said that to you? Yeah, they're hurtful. But guys, they are also incredibly appropriate words. If you remember back to chapter 1 of this gospel, and it's going back a ways, but we saw Jesus tempted by Satan for 40 days in the wilderness, didn't we? Right before Jesus' public ministry began. And you may remember that one of the temptations that Satan put before Jesus was that Jesus could be king and he could avoid the cross. Interesting. What is Peter doing here? See, Peter wanted Jesus to be the Christ, to be the king, but to be a Christ without a cross. The temptation Peter put before Jesus, because that's what it was a temptation when Satan did it in the wilderness, and it was a temptation of Jesus right here. It's the same temptation. And that is why Jesus turned and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Jesus knew who was behind it. Jesus knew where it came from. My point is that one moment Peter is confessing Jesus as the Christ. The next, he is being used by Satan to try and stop Jesus from being the Christ. Peter was not a finished product, was he? Right? He's not a finished product of belief and spiritual clarity simply because he had begun to understand who Jesus was. And in this, we see that the blind man's physical healing from blindness in multiple stages by multiple touches from Jesus kind of set the template for what we are going to see, for what's going to happen in the rest of this gospel as Jesus now sets about curing his disciples' spiritual blindness and unbelief. He's going to do so in stages, not in one fell swoop. And in each stage of healing, it's going to come because of a touch from Jesus that will allow his disciples to see and understand him better and love him more. It's a pretty great miracle, isn't it? And guys, I see two points of, well, there could be lots of points of application here. But I see two big points of application here for us. Just as Jesus cured the spiritual blindness of the disciples in stages, over time, Jesus is still in the business of curing spiritual blindness in stages, over time, today. Yeah, you're right, Lawrence. And he's doing so right here. Right here tonight, right here tomorrow, right here amongst us as followers of Jesus Christ. See, the reality is, and I know you know this, that every single one of us started off spiritually blind. There was no trees, there was no moving trees, there was nothing. Absolute and complete darkness. But then Jesus came. Jesus came to you, didn't he? And he touched you. He opened supernaturally your eyes, the eyes of your heart, to see the evidence and understand the identity of who Jesus is. But did that mean you were entirely healed? Was that day when you got saved, were you a finished product? No. None of us were. Absolutely not. Our spiritual blindness, guys, to this day, and I'm talking about all of us, our spiritual blindness has not been entirely eradicated yet. We all still got some fuzzy spots in our spiritual eyes. But Jesus is going to deal with that. Amen? He is going to deal with that. He's going to do so gently sometimes. Sometimes we might even hear a few echoes of, "Get behind me, Satan." Not quite so gentle, but still necessary, right? Sometimes that discipline that we receive from the Lord, He's going to do so methodically. I can almost guarantee, if I asked for a show of hands, some of you would say, you know what? There were times in my Christian life where I went long periods of time where God wasn't doing anything. You want to bet? Because if you really believe that, you probably really hated that worship song we just did a couple minutes ago, right? God never stops working. He loves you. He loves me. And He is working. Are we finished? No, we're not. And that can be frustrating sometimes, right? When we want to see, we want to understand, and we're not quite getting it. But over the course of our lives, over the course of our walk with Him, Jesus is going to open our blind eyes. He's going to show us things we had never seen before. So guys, if that is the case, when Jesus does begin to open blind eyes, we should expect that people will still not see all there is to see about Jesus clearly. That's true for you and it's true for others. So as we apply what we're seeing here, we need to remember, first of all, that not every believer we meet, including ourselves, will always be perfectly clear about who Jesus is and what He has done. Right? We might sometimes kind of fall into a false sense of thinking, well, they're Christians. They should know everything about Jesus. But we're in process. We're in the stages. We're in the process of being healed. We're not finished, right? Things may still be fuzzy. We still may be in need of another touch from Jesus to bring more clarity to our spiritual vision regarding who Jesus is and what He does. In other words, sometimes for ourselves and other believers, they're in between touches. Is that, you understand what I mean? They're in between Jesus' touches. He has opened their spiritual eyes. A supernatural miracle on the same level as Peter's has taken place. So they can see Jesus and they fall in love with Jesus and they want Jesus. But they may not yet clearly see all that Jesus is and all that He has done. Just like the physically blind man that Jesus healed, they're still in need of another clarifying touch from the Lord. So what does that look like in practice? Okay? Can I give you just a couple examples? These are things I've encountered myself. So let me use them as examples. You might meet somebody who is very much in love with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, their background, right? When they came to the Lord was let's say, the whole background of the prosperity gospel. That was the church they got saved in. Those were the Christians that they knew. They love Jesus. But they love him in some ways because they think he'll make them rich. He'll keep them healthy. He'll make them, you know, comfortable. In other words, their vision of Jesus is fuzzy. They see Jesus like trees walking, right? They see some. They haven't seen all. Now, guys, that does not mean that we avoid them. Okay? I know there's that tendency when we run across other Christians who believe different things than us. Okay? We don't avoid them. We don't look down on them. We realize that they love Jesus. But they're in need of another touch from Him to further clear up their spiritual vision. Another example. How about somebody who comes to Jesus Christ, but they come from a background in the sciences? Some of you, you know, I know, like my daughter, my wife, you know, they run into this a lot, right? But these people, they love Jesus, but they're fuzzy. They're fuzzy about Jesus. They were schooled in evolution. So the opening chapters of Genesis are really hard for them to understand. They still love Jesus, but the idea of a miraculous and instantaneous creation at the hands of Jesus Himself is still something that's a bit fuzzy for them. Now, again, do we look down on them? Do we go, pfft? You know, no. We don't avoid them. We love them. And we realize that they're just in between touches from Jesus. Okay? We need to pray that Jesus would touch them and open their eyes further so that they can see Him. They can see Him better and they can love Him more. Guys, think of what it was like for each one of us when we first trusted in Jesus as our Lord. Did you love Him? But let's be honest, we also had some kind of screwy ideas about Him, didn't we? And over the years, what has Jesus been faithful to do? To touch your eyes. To open them. Maybe not a finished product. That's coming, by the way. When we stand before Jesus Christ, we will be signed, sealed, and delivered. Finished products. And boy, will we rejoice, because for the first time in our lives, we will see Jesus for who He truly is. And I don't just mean because we're going to see Him in the flesh. I mean because we're going to fully understand all of it and all of Him, right? But we're not finished products yet. We need to be touched by the Lord through His Word, through loving brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can see Jesus more clearly, more fully understand the greatness of what God has done for us through Jesus. So we see that just as Jesus cured this man's physical blindness in stages, He's going to cure the disciples' spiritual blindness in stages, and He's going to cure our spiritual blindness in the exact same way. And with that in mind, I just want to make one more point of application here. That this spiritual blindness, guys, that we've been talking about, it is cured most effectively in community, in the body of Christ, with brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. One thing you might have noticed is that unless this blind man's friends had brought him, had loved him, cared about him, and unless they were willing to bring this blind man to Jesus, he would have never made it to Jesus, right? I mean, he's not just going to, you know, where's he at? Where's he at? No, his friends brought him. He was blind. There's no other way he could have made it there. He needed the help of his friends. And in that, I find a very interesting parallel. The only way for someone to be healed of their spiritual blindness is by Jesus, right? That's it. Okay, that's it. We cannot do it. They can't do it by themselves, and we can't do it for them. You and I, really not very good at pulling off miracles of this nature. Okay? But can we bring people to Jesus? Oh, yeah, we can. Absolutely, we can. These people, the only way for someone to get that touch from Jesus is by their spiritually eyes-opened friends, I think that's grammatical, to Jesus. Just as the physically blind man's friends brought him. My point is here, guys, as those who have been healed, right? We have been healed, not finished, but we have been healed. We are being healed. It is our responsibility. It is your responsibility to bring your spiritually blind friends to Jesus. Whether that's our Christian brothers and sisters who need to see Jesus more clearly, and we can lovingly and gently disciple them, come alongside them, share the word and all of those wonderful things, or our unsaved friends and family who have never yet seen Jesus at all, whoever it is, we have all been tasked by Jesus to bring those people to Him so that He can miraculously open their eyes. Now, does that mean that every single spiritually blind person that we bring to Jesus will be healed of blindness? No. No, they won't. We see that reality both amongst the unbelieving Jewish religious leaders, right? And amongst the believing but struggling with their unbelief disciples. But our calling, guys, is not to heal people. Our calling is not to fix them. Our calling is not to perform miracles, okay? Our calling is merely to bring them to the one who can. That's it. That's in our wheelhouse. We can do that. The results, however, are entirely dependent on the work of God and the condition of their heart. But guys, even when we get to witness the miracle of Jesus healing them, saving them, we have to remember what we've seen here tonight, that Jesus doesn't heal spiritual blindness all at once. He heals it in stages, just as He's doing for the disciples throughout the rest of this gospel. Just as Jesus is the only one who can heal, He also is the only one who knows exactly how to heal, when to heal, and to what degrees to heal. And all of that is in His purview. That's what He knows as God. So let's not complain about that, whether it's for ourselves or someone else. I know we have a tendency to do that, right? Especially with our Christian spouses, if I can be so blunt. Well, why isn't he walking with Jesus better than that? You know, we can get frustrated with those things. Is that the best way to help them see Jesus? No, it's not. So we need to remember it's going to be in stages. And so with others and with ourselves, what do? We trust Jesus to start the healing, we trust Jesus to continue the healing, and we trust Jesus to bring that to a full conclusion. Which, by the way, He will every single time without fail. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul said that we can trust, that we can be supremely confident about. So let me leave you with that. Philippians 1:6, some of you got this memorized, right? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word tonight.